morning and Happy New Year to all of you. It's the first time I'm seeing you this year, and I'm happy about that, and I believe God is up to great things. 2020 will be a special year. We just have to believe it and act in this direction, and God will definitely show up. God will definitely join us. God will definitely walk ahead of us and make a way. Amen. We've just come back from a nice but unexpected turnout of the visit we had in the States at Rochella's family. It was a time of rest, but also forced rest, because we got there and we got sick. However, it was so good to be able to just sit in a house, sip up on tea, and reconnect and talk and fellowship with my in-laws, Rochella's parents, wonderful people. They're saying hello, they're sending their greetings, their love, and they believe for us for a great year, for a great movement of God here in Bucharest, here in our church, and in every life that's open to Him. Amen. With that being said, I would like us to approach God's word for today, which we will find in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14, and we'll carry on through chapter 5 till the beginning of chapter 6. I would like us to hear God's word today, probably a bit more than usual. So for that, I will invite Max to help me out with a lecture, with a reading of the text, as we go through several fragments, several stories from Luke. I want the Word of God to be fresh in our minds, to be there for us to refer to. And as we do that, we might see something very, very significant about who Jesus is. Amen? Max, if you want to come and join me. As you've heard last week, Jesus is commencing His ministry. And the way He shows this to us is that He is joining us in our battles. Jesus joins us on the very field of war against Satan, on the very field of temptations. Jesus is there with us so that we can relate to Him, so that He could relate to us, so that there's a strong bond available between us and Him. And this passage that we're going to read through today will help us understand more and more of Jesus' approach to our condition. Amen? So let's read the passage about Jesus starting His ministry in Nazareth, Luke 4, verse 14 till verse 30.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, 61 verses 1 to 2, was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you'll tell me, 'Do here in your own hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," He continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
We see something very strange happening here. Jesus makes a claim, a very bold claim, about who he was, and the people shut him down completely. We see that unbelief blocks God's work. Tell someone next to you, unbelief blocks God's work. It's so serious that we need to be aware of it. It's so serious. It's that serious. Unbelief not only blocked God's work, but led people to become very much opposing Christ, very much opposing Jesus, to the extent that they wanted to kill him. Imagine what a hardened heart can do. Yet Jesus, in his authority, on the very edge of the cliff, walks away right through them and goes away from that land. Jesus doesn't step in with his snow boots or with his, we say in Romanians, with his heavy gear in someone's life. Jesus doesn't force himself into someone's life. If he's not accepted, if he's not welcomed, he will go away. May our hearts be open to him. May our hearts not block his work, because we will be at great loss. Amen? So we see Jesus relocating. Because of the people rejecting him, we see him moving away from Nazareth, which was his place of childhood, the place where everyone seemed to know him, and that's why they had that blockage, because they said, "Aren't you the carpenter's son? What are you claiming here? Come on." Although they had heard of the many wonderful things he had done in Galilee right before coming to Nazareth, they still rejected him. They weren't open to see God at work. So he relocates, he goes even further north to the Sea of Galilee, on the edge of it, in a town called Capernaum. And people are more willing to receive him over there. So he starts freeing people from demons. He starts healing people. He heals Peter's mother-in-law from fevers. And the story goes on saying that he healed all the people that came to him all the way till the very night of that day. As he was preaching, teaching people, he was healing everyone that was coming to him in sickness. What happens with the people over there in Capernaum? They want to siege him. They want to capture him and not let go of him. They want to benefit from him to the extent of sieging him in there to have him for themselves. That's another approach. Yeah, Jesus says, hey, wait a second. I need to go preach this message into other towns as well. So people go along with him. People start following him, and news spread all over the place that this new teacher has extraordinary authority, has extraordinary power. He does miracles. Not only he teaches well, he proves his word through miracles. So a lot of people from all the area are gathering day in and day out to see him, to listen to him, and also to be healed by him. We'll move on to chapter 5, and the first passage over there is called the calling of the first disciples. So we'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. And as we go through these passages, I want you to bear in mind the claim that Jesus made and how people related to that through all these passages, okay?
One day, as Jesus was crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
We get to meet Simon, one of the most prominent disciples of Christ. But at this point in his life, he was just a poor fisherman on the Lake of Gennesaret. I say poor because people depending on the mercy of nature, on the mercy of a catch in a lake, were not pretty well off, were they? Were not very stable, didn't have like a very predictable future. So he specializes, he works his way into becoming one of the most experienced fishermen on the lake over there. He has his brother with him. He has friends. Yet they have a rough night. They were there fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. That was a bad start of a new morning for them. Jesus comes and tells them, "Hey, can I teach the people from your boat? It looks like they're like pushing me. They're like surrounding me, sieging me. Let's just pull the boat away from the edge of the lake a bit so that I can talk to them." And he does that. While he's cleansing his nets, he's listening to what Jesus is saying. And he stays there through the message. And at the end, Jesus says, "Hey, now, let's pull the boats further into the lake for a catch." He heard about Jesus. He saw what he had done to his mother-in-law. He knew he was a powerful man. Yet he was skeptical. This man came and claimed to know more about fishing than him. So rather skeptical, as he admits, "We've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything, but if you say so, let's do it. Let's do it one more time." So they go and they catch that huge load of fish. The boat is sinking with fish, so they call the other friends, John the son of Zebedee and Jacob, come help us, because we're sinking with this huge load. So at the end, both boats are barely staying on top of the water, pulling everything to the shore, and everyone is marveling, like, wow, except for Peter. He sees this enormous catch, but doesn't rejoice. I wonder why. Knowing what his interaction with Jesus had been so far, he understands this is not just a teacher. This is not just a special man. He understands he's staying before someone very, very, very special. He understands who the man before him is. And he realizes there's a problem because of his sin. So he bows down before him and asks Jesus to go away from him because he was a sinful man. This story is not about a big catch of fish. This story is not even about Peter. This story is about the first man to realize, to come to a closer understanding of who Jesus was. Not complete revelation, but someone finally understands that this is an approach, this is closeness to divinity. And that sin is a serious problem in the relationship between man and divinity. So he asks him to leave, for he was sinful. Yet Jesus, in his kindness, extends grace to him. And not only doesn't Jesus run away from Peter's sin, but Jesus calls Peter into a new destiny. Jesus tells Peter how his life would look like from now on. And he calls him to be a fisher of men. I know what you know, Peter. I know what you're good at. You're still going to be a fisher, but so much more valuable. You'll be a fisher of men. He's showing him his destiny. He's calling Peter into his destiny, into a God-given destiny. This is about a poor man, a poor fisherman, realizing who the master really was, the Lord. So, in conclusion, Simon and his brother and his friends leave their nets right where they were with the fish and everything, and they follow Jesus. Let's move on to the next story about another man coming before Jesus.
While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him.
We go into a new sensational story. But beyond sensation, I want us to understand a few things about leprosy. Leprosy, even in the Old Testament, was very much associated with death, with exclusion from community, with removal from your own people, from your own family, from your context, staying outside of the city, outside of the camp, and having to constantly yell, unclean, unclean about yourself, that people might hear and that people might stay away from you and not contract that disease. Terminal illness. Death was biting you daily because of not having nervous connections to feel what's happening on your limbs, on your face, anywhere. You were getting scratched, you were getting wounded, you wouldn't feel a thing, and slowly you would disintegrate. Your fingers would fall down, your limbs would slowly but surely fall away. Death was biting you every day, and it was just a matter of time till death consumed all of you. This is the condition in which a man hears, there's someone that can do something for me. In the whole history, leprosy was something that people were horrified about. Many times it was associated with punishment because of the imminent death. Many times people saw it as a punishment because God told their people, payment of death, the payment of sin is death. So because of the very close association between these two, people had a very, very hard time dealing with the idea that they might have leprosy. You see, in Leviticus 13, 14, Moses had established a whole process of people with leprosy going to see the priest, yet the priest couldn't do anything else but put a diagnosis and say, okay, you're unclean, you must leave the camp, you must stay away, that kind of stuff. They could only put a diagnosis on you, but they couldn't do anything about you. Imagine how lonely, imagine how despaired, and imagine the relationship between that man with leprosy and death. He was seeing on his very body the death eating him day by day, taking bites out of him every single day. We don't do this. It's hard probably for us to relate to that because we don't see death consuming us. We don't see it. Maybe we start feeling it at an older age. Who knows if we start feeling huge pain in our bodies, yet we don't see the actual action of death on us. Yet this man was horrified, was trapped, was strangled more and more tightly by death as each day went on. So in his despair, he hears about Jesus. He hears that he's doing marvelous, marvelous works. So he runs to him. And something very odd happened. He threw himself at his knees down on the floor and said, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. And Jesus is willing. And not only is he willing, he touches the man. Imagine the shock. The whole priesthood was telling people, don't touch them, was telling the people, the lepers, scream that you're unclean so that nobody would touch you, because if they touch you, they make contact with that disease, they take it on, they're sick, they're dying as well. Jesus' very interaction after saying those two words, I am willing, he's touching him in his very sickness, in his very disease. Jesus is touching. Who knows when was the last time he was touched? Who knows if he ever knew what an embrace was? Jesus is there to do all that for him. Cleansing of the body, that meant more than just being healthy again. That meant releasing him back to his community. That meant reuniting him again with his family. That meant bringing him back to his people. That meant a new start in his life. Cleansing that freed him from captivity, from loneliness, and from the very bites of death. Let's move forward. Time is a killer for us today, but I hope we can cover all of this because it's so important, the progression. Let's go to the next story from verse 17 to verse 26.
One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
At the very phrase of verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw this man's friend's faith, let's take a break a little bit and come to our days. Session can do. This is when people believe together for one thing and they're united to demand from God, to ask from God for that very thing. Jesus' responses. This Jesus honors the faith of a group of people gathered for one cause. This is why intercession is so important for us to understand. Intercession is a weapon that we can so powerfully use. Intercession is something that brings fruit, and we need to understand this, and we need to implement it in our lives as a community, as a family, as a person. We need to fight in prayer for the dear ones. Mothers and fathers, keep your children in your prayers and they will be safe. Keep your children in your prayers and they will follow God. Fight for the dear ones. Keep your mothers, keep your fathers, keep your brothers and sisters, keep your friends in your prayer. Fight for them because God honors that. There are countless stories that I know of people saying, "I cannot forget. I cannot get it out of my system. Hearing my mother praying for me when I was rebelling, when I was not serious about God, when I was just a joke, when I was lost in my ways. Yet that murmur, that prayer in the night, that cracked door that allowed my mother's whisper to come to my ears, I could never escape them. And they led me towards Christ. They brought Christ in the picture of my life. They brought God into my life again." Blow the roof off, as these people did, in your prayer of intercession, and you will see fruit. You will see responses because God answers devoted people that gather in prayer for a certain cause. Amen? Amen. Let's make it a powerful weapon for each and every one of us. Let's make it the weapon of our church. Let's join any occasion for prayer because God responds, God honors the prayer of the ones that are committed together for this one, for a cause. Pray big. These guys took risks. I'm not going to dwell on this, but basically they ruined the roof of Peter's house. Okay? They said, like, "We'll take the blame. It doesn't matter. We'll find ways to build it up again. But if this is what it takes to bring our friend to Jesus, to the healer, we'll take that risk." They took it. Jesus didn't even interact with that person, didn't even ask anything. There's nothing written about Jesus asking that person, "Do you want to be healed? Or what do you want from me?" Nothing. When he saw his friend's faith, he said, "Hey, friend, your sins are forgiven." Immediate response. So let's take courage in prayer. Let's take hold of this weapon that is at our disposal. Amen? Any situation, it doesn't matter how big, how small, Jesus is not afraid of any situation. Yet, he honors the courageous prayer warriors. The context of this story is a bit more complicated. By now, a lot of people had heard about what Jesus' activity was like, so a lot of theologians, a lot of law experts, a lot of Pharisees from all over the place of the land of Galilee, it says like literally from every village, the leaders, the religious leaders came. They came even from Judea, the south, even from Jerusalem, which was more than 100 kilometers away. They came to see this man. They came to see Jesus. They came to analyze him because they heard about his authority. They heard about his miracles. They also heard about his teaching that was not what they were expecting it to be like. So they were there, like filling Peter's house, filling the place. There was no access point. No, you couldn't have someone else join in. People were staying outside, hearing through the windows what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was doing in the house. So with this in mind, remember what Jesus told the man, the paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven. And that just grabbed the teachers. That just shook them. And they jumped at that statement, started murmuring, who is this fellow speaking this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that was true, actually, what they said. Very true according to the Old Testament, because they didn't know who Jesus was. So immediately they stood against him. Yet Jesus knew their minds. Jesus knew what was stirring inside of them, and he goes on and proves his authority over sin and over sickness and heals the man. And the man gets up in front of them in that very hour, in front of them, gets out of the house and jumps, leaps in dancing as the song went, leaps and goes home glorifying God. You see, not only, and this is what Jesus sees in us, and Jesus saw in that man. He was not just trapped in his body. He was not just paralyzed in his nervous system, not feeling anything, not being able to move a muscle. Jesus saw his condition deeper than this. He was trapped and paralyzed in sin. That's why he addressed the deeper root, the deeper issue in his life, and said, your sins are forgiven. You are free from sin. Because that is the ultimate trap that can separate and literally separates us from God for eternity. And what good to be physically healed if we continue to remain trapped in sin? And this bondage lasts forever in eternity and separates us from God for the rest of our lives, and we perish in death. That's why Jesus brought the deeper healing in this man. Freedom from sin is God's deepest and the most costly work for us. Because for this, he didn't just exhibit his authority and power. Jesus had to pay for this. And he did. He paid for the wage of sin for each and every man that was willing to accept him. He paid for your sins, for my sins, for this paralyzed man's sins, for his disciples' sins, for the world's sins. He paid for it, and he had to die for it. And this can show us how important this battle is. This shows us how important this trap is for our lives, the trap of sin. This is how important this battle is. And this problem is not to be neglected and only look at the exterior and only look at a bodily healing. Can we be thankful today for the way God looks at us and sees the deepest needs and sees the deepest traps of our lives and addresses them and paid for them, paid for our freedom? However, as we go through the story and we read, the priests were still stuck. The priests were not able to acknowledge what was happening. They were stuck in their question, who is this guy? Who is this man? What is he doing here? What is he teaching these people? What is he showing them? Why is he going to this kind of people, poor, sick, and we'll see further on, sinful people, and he's not coming to us? And we'll read the next verses.
Verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Who is Levi? A tax collector. Exactly the kind of man that these Pharisees were like disgusted about. Exactly the kind of person that the Pharisees were glad to differentiate from. Remember the story about the priest and his prayer in the temple? God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this tax collector. Remember? That kind of a prayer. I remember the tax collector in a place of sorrow, in a place of repentance in that temple, saying, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. Levi was one of these men, a tax collector, that was blind because he was chasing wealth at the extent of other people's lacks. He was taking more than he should have from the people in order to have his share, in order to be wealthy, in order to be rich, because he considered wealth was the thing to do. Wealth was the thing to pursue. Wealth was the value of life, the utmost value in life. Sounds familiar with our days? So he was stepping on necks. He was stepping over dead bodies, as we would say, in order to get that. He was spiritually blind. He was looking for happiness. He was looking for significance. He was looking to be somebody. But he was looking in the wrong place. And Jesus brought him into light. Hey, Levi, life is not worth living just for yourself. Life is not worth living just to get rich. Come and follow me. He calls him into his destiny. He brings him into his light and brought so much purpose to his life that when his eyes got open, he said, I'm so happy. I want to throw a party. Jesus, please come to my party. And I'm going to bring all these friends because this message needs to be heard by so many more. And we know the story. the priests were outside looking in and asking those same questions. What are you doing? What is this teacher doing? What kind of people does he associate himself with? What is this? What is this? But we can conclude on behalf of the people, on behalf of the weary, the poor, the sick, the blind. Out of Jesus' response towards the priest, we can see God, through Jesus, brings a calling to repentance. God shows us through Christ there's a problem with our sin. But as we understand that we have that problem, Jesus doesn't just point at the problem and then goes away. Jesus stays with us. Jesus embraces us just as we are because he has come to deal with that very problem, to deal with a problem we couldn't have dealt with. And he paid for it with his blood. And not only that, Jesus brings a new calling, a great calling in each of these persons' lives. If all these people repented, it's because they were willing. They acknowledged their problem, and they were willing to repent. You have to recognize that you have a problem in order to come into this attitude of repentance. The priests thought they had it all. The priests thought they were in a safe place. They were in a good place. They thought they were all together. They were okay. So they opposed repentance. They never went into the second step, the new calling. Yet the ones that were ready to humble themselves, to repent, were asked to come and follow Jesus. They were shown in. They were ushered in a new destiny. They were ushered in the calling that God had for their lives. For somebody that's relying on his spiritual performance, Jesus will only be an obstacle. For someone that still thinks he's able to prove himself to God, Jesus will only be a stumbling block. Jesus will only be a competitor. Someone that you will constantly fail at comparing with. Someone that will always score higher than you and you'll get upset with him. These were the priests. These were the people that were so proud in the way they followed the law, and they called themselves saint and holy, and they thought they had it all together. They were so blind that they couldn't stand Jesus. They couldn't see the message and the solution that Jesus was bringing. And the parable that I mentioned, that I referred to about the priest in the temple and his kind of prayer, and the tax collector in the temple and his kind of prayer, is so revealing to the kind of attitude that people have even today. And it's one of the two choices we have in approaching God: to go the legalistic way, to go trying to prove ourselves towards God, to go trying to perform before God so that we would be accepted, so that we would score points, or to recognize our failure, which ultimately is the result of any life, and to welcome the grace, the forgiveness, and the calling, and the new life that Jesus has for everyone. The attitude of our heart towards God is essential in receiving or not receiving his grace for us. his forgiveness for us, and then his calling for our lives. Ultimately, these stories are not so much about what these people received. Ultimately, these stories are not so much about the miracles that happened. Ultimately, these stories are brought in by Luke to answer the same big question: who is this man? Who is this man? And if we go back to the prophecy that we started our reading with from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, that huge proclamation that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of God's favor." We see that these stories prove every point of that proclamation. If we go and see that table, I always love preaching from diagrams, so I want us to look at one of them. And the first part of the proclamation is that Jesus said he came to bring the good news to the poor. We see the situation then with Simon, the poor fisherman. He was poor materially, he was poor spiritually. He acknowledged that, and Jesus brought him the good news. What's the good news that the proclamation said in Simon's situation? Jesus doesn't flee from Simon's sin, yet he calls him to be a fisher of men. That's the good news to the poor. Further, he brings freedom to the prisoners, and we see the leper being a prisoner of incurable and deadly disease. He was trapped for the rest of his days in that disease. What's the good news? Jesus cleanses and frees him. Next thing, Jesus comes to bring recovery of sight for the blind. And we see Levi, the blind tax collector, in pursuit of wealth, spiritually blind because he was looking for happiness, he was looking for meaning in the wrong places. What's the good news? Jesus brings him into light and purpose. Jesus opens his eyes. Life is so much more than this. Life is not worth living just to get more gold. Life is so much more than this. Another point of the proclamation is to set the oppressed free. And we see the paralyzed, and it's not just about this story. There are more stories in chapter 6, all fitting into this succession that proves who Jesus was, that answers that question, who is that man? The paralyzed man was trapped in his body and was oppressed by sin like all of us. What's the good news? Jesus brings forgiveness of sins, the deepest problem of our lives, and he brings healing and freedom of movement for that very man. And in conclusion, Jesus is the man that brings the year of God's favor, that proclaims the year of God's favor. The Pharisees and the teachers went to ask John about this. Are you that man? Are you bringing the God's year of favor? And said, no, don't look at me. I can only baptize with water. But there comes someone in the power of the Holy Spirit, as the text commences. There comes someone that's far greater than me, that baptizes with fire and with the Holy Spirit. That man is to bring God's year of favor, is to declare the Jubilee, is to declare God's forgiveness over mankind. And although John made that entrance for Jesus, they were not able to discern this. They were not able to recognize him. Yet today, as we look at what Luke puts together, at all these succession of stories, we can see that all these come to answer this very question: who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And we see, by putting together all these stories, that he is the fulfillment of God's promises for salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was mandated that come for this very purpose, to heal us, to free us, to save us, to forgive us. This is God's Son among us. And along with this answer that Jesus reveals right in front of them through everything he does, he's extending an invitation back then and today as well. An invitation to all of us. You see, we can all relate to at least one of these people. We can all relate to at least one of these sufferings, because we know at least a part of all these sufferings. We can receive God's forgiveness and healing as we relate to the sin in our lives, as we acknowledge the need for salvation, as we acknowledge the fact that we're lost, that we're trapped, that we're blind, as we acknowledge the problem we have with our sin in our relationship with God. Or we can remain stiff and proud, stiff in our self-righteousness, but be utterly lost. If you can identify with any of these, the poor or needy, the sick and oppressed, the ones that seek happiness and wealth but can never be fulfilled in what the world offers, the ones that are oppressed or even captive to dark voices, to bad habits, to curses of others, or deep wounds in your soul, the good news for you and me is that Jesus can, Jesus wants, and Jesus is here to heal you, to free you, to forgive you from sins, and to call you to his supreme destiny for your life. Can we bow down in prayer and respond to his invitation? With your very words, relative to these very situations, if this is the first time you acknowledge this, just ask Jesus, come, heal me, free me, save me. Because this is what he wants to do. If you're following him already, tell him, Jesus, help me live in the destiny you have for me. If there's anything that's binding me, if there's anything that's stopping me, that's blocking me, remove that. And help us, Jesus, live in the destiny you have for us. Help us follow you. Hallelujah. 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 The time is up. But as we leave this place, remember these words. Jesus came to bring life, to bring freedom, to bring salvation and forgiveness to any person that comes before him. If you need prayer for a specific thing, we'll still be here as we're transitioning to the new meeting, and there'll be people ready and willing to pray for you, ready to join you as those friends of the paralyzed, to join you and bring you before God with faith. But don't leave this place without acknowledging Jesus, without the answer for your life of who Jesus is. May God help us follow him. May God help our lives present him further. Amen. God bless you. Have a powerful and victorious week. We'll see you next time. We'll see you on Wednesday for prayer. And we'll continue discovering who Jesus is and his great, great plan for all of us. Amen. Amen.